Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our
risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
There was nothing in the ancient world, no art, no science, no skill, that was more prized by the Greeks and Romans than the art of oration, rhetoric, the public speaker. They considered that to be the highest art. We, of course, could pretty easily run circles around the ancient Greeks and Romans when it comes to science, maybe even math. But they could still teach us a thing or two about public speaking. The book of Job is written many years before Greece and Rome, of course, but it's a good example of exactly what I'm talking about. Many people assume that the book of Job must be a parable, an allegory, a made-up story, because they say, look, there's no way people could respond and talk back and forth in poetic verse the way that they did. I think such people very much underestimate the skill of the ancients. They were master craftsmen of the word. And the city of Corinth was no exception. The city of Corinth loved their public speakers. They loved public speakers that were dynamic, and clever, and witty, and funny, and entertaining. And into this city, Paul comes. Paul, whom we heard last week, how he was not a very good speaker. And he reasserts that in our text today. We're going to hear how he says, I came in fear, in trembling, in weakness. Not only was he not a great public speaker, he wasn't really a great presence. He wasn't somebody who exuded heroic confidence that everyone would see him and be like, I don't follow that guy. Paul wasn't even that great of a writer. Now, to be certain, his letters are filled with power and they're filled with the glory of God. The message that they carry is amazing, wonderful. But when it comes to grammar and sentence structure, if any modern-day college student were to write an essay in the style of Paul, I guarantee you your English professor would fail you. Ephesians chapter 2 is a great example of this. Ephesians chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. Hey, it's just filled with the promises of God and the glories and the power of the gospel. But the first 10 verses are all one sentence. And if you look at your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2 begins, and you what? What's he saying about us? He doesn't answer that question until verse 5. He starts, and you, and then he gets sidetracked. He doesn't finish that thought until verse 5. And you, he made alive. Now, in your English translations, that he made alive is right there, but it's in italics because it's not there in the Greek. The English translators took it from verse 5 and transposed it because they knew that English readers would be really confused unless they stuck it in there. The point is, here's Paul. He admits himself he's not a great speaker. He doesn't have a presence that people would follow. He's not even a great writer, according to what men consider great writers. And yet, he goes from city to city, calling people of Christ, establishing churches. He is better known than the greatest Greek orators. Through him, Christ laid the foundation of the church in Europe that was to last for thousands of years and to grow. How did he do it? He tells us himself in our text. He did it because he had a message. A message that was so great and so important and so wonderful that the failings of the messenger were of no importance. If you're Tom Sawyer and you're trying to convince your friends to paint your fence for you, you have to be clever, you have to be witty, you have to be convincing. But if your goal is simply to share your bucket of rocky road ice cream, You don't need to be very clever. Just help people. Just bring life.
So Paul says, I came to bring you the things that have been freely given to us by God.
I came with a message and a content so that the messenger and the structure that carries that message
doesn't matter. What are these things that have freely been given to us by God? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not worth persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God.
What are these things that have been freely given to us by God? First and foremost, it is
Christ and him crucified.
So says Paul, I came
to bring you, determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified.
As long as I'm preaching that message, as long as that's what I'm bringing you, says Paul, my weakness, my inabilities, my lack doesn't matter. In fact, not only does it not matter, says Paul, but he goes on to say that the cleverness, the wisdom of men, the skill of men, more often get in the way of the message.
Verse 4, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men.
When the basis of our preaching, on the basis of people coming to a church or coming to hear a message, when the basis is the cleverness or the wittiness or the entertainment value of the preacher, then the reason and the basis is the preacher, and the faith is built on the preacher. And look at this church here. You've had 5 different pastors, and I dare say that none of them are very much like any of the others. Each one is very different, has been very different in style of preaching and in personality. And you guys are still here. Because when you come to hear Christ and forgiveness of sin, the wrappings don't matter. When you go to a restaurant, it doesn't matter which waiter brings you the food, right? What matters is the skill of the chef, unless the waiter is so incompetent that he keeps spilling the food on the ground. And if you have a preacher so incompetent that he can't even bring you Christ and forgiveness of sins, then there's a problem, true. Otherwise, the wrappings doesn't matter, the waiter doesn't matter, the messenger doesn't matter, because our faith, our trust is built on Christ, the forgiveness he has to offer. And that's true not only about the preacher, the pastor, that's true for you as well, isn't it? Very often we're afraid to share Christ, we're afraid to speak to others about our faith because we're not sure what to say. We're not sure how to do it. We're not sure we have the skill to share our faith. The power doesn't come from our wisdom. It doesn't take that much skill to say to someone, here, try this donut, right? They might not want to try it. That's their lack, not yours. It doesn't take that much skill to say to someone, you're worried, I know someone who can help. You're afraid, you're guilty, I know someone who can forgive your sin. Come and see. Come to church and see and hear about Christ. And when I was writing this sermon, I was a little curious, so I went on the internet and Googled how to become a more effective preacher. And as you can imagine, tons of articles that popped up. 10 tricks to more effective preaching, 10 tricks to increase your congregation, that kind of thing. I didn't read all of them, but the few I did, without exception, gave ideas that obscured Christ rather than proclaiming him. One of the worst things I read was, it's not about what you know, it's about what you do. Paul says the exact opposite here, doesn't he? It says it's not about what I do as a preacher, it's not about humanism, it's not about what you do, it's about Christ and what he did for you. I was determined to do nothing except what Christ had done for you and to share that message of the cross with you. This is what Paul preached. He didn't come peddling cleverness for the wisdom of men, but Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, 6-9. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So a pastor ought to bring you Christ and him crucified. He ought to bring you the forgiveness of sins every Sunday. But does this mean that every sermon is simply going to be a repetition, Jesus died for you and nothing more? Paul anticipates the objection of the Corinthians. The Corinthians loved wisdom. They loved growing in knowledge. And he anticipated their argument saying, no, we need something more. We need something to grow in. We need wisdom. And Paul says, yes. He says, however, we speak wisdom, and you can add, you know, if you have your Bibles, you can add a do there in verse 6. However, we do speak wisdom. That's the effect of Paul's statement there. We don't simply repeat the same simple message every Sunday, every time we meet. We do have wisdom to share. We do have something to grow into and to study. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's not even a wisdom that the world would recognize as wisdom. It's the wisdom of God, which was hidden from us from the foundation of the world, but now is revealed in Christ Jesus. The wisdom of man says, do this and that, and don't do this and don't do that, and you'll be pretty, you'll be popular. The wisdom of man says, do this and that, and don't do this and that, and you'll be successful. Do this and that, and don't do this and that, and you'll be happy. But the thing that none of the philosophers, none of the wealthy people, none of the do-it-yourself speakers of this world, the thing that never even occurred to them, that never even entered into the heart of any man, unless God had revealed it, is a message that God brings. Christ did this and Christ did that. And therefore, you have nothing to do and are forgiven. And heaven is yours. But the Christ did this and the Christ did that, there's hundreds, thousands of stories in Scripture about all the things that Christ did, about what he did for Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the apostles and so many more. And we can study those and learn and grow in our knowledge of what Christ did for us and then what things he promised us through those things that he did for us. There's an endless list of ways in which what Christ did apply to our life. You all know this. Most of you know the story of Jesus walking on the water. You think, well, I know that story. And every time you read it, every time you study it, we're reminded again of how it applies to my life, how what it means to me, and how Christ promises to be with us through every storm. You guys all safe here this morning, right? Made it through the road conditions out there. And so we search this hidden wisdom of God and continue to grow in that wisdom that God has given to us, not the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 2, 10-12. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit.
For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
For this very reason, Paul says, we've been given the Spirit of God, so that we can search out and learn and grow in this wisdom of God in all the things that God has done for us. Man is very proud of his ability to search out the deep things of this world, and we have done some amazing things, and it's wonderful what we're able to learn about God's creation, what we're able to learn about the stars out there, the biology of life here, and the atoms and molecules that make up this world. It's amazing. And God gave us that ability from the creation of the world. Man has had that ability to search out the things of this earth. But even far better, says Paul, even far better is the ability to search out the things not of this world, but the things of God. The things that God has prepared for us, the promises that God has given to us. But in order to do that, we need that Spirit, which he promises here in his word.
Paul reminds us also the rulers, the philosophers of this age, he says, are passing away. Reminds us of that vision that Daniel had, right? He had the vision of the statue, and that statue represented the kingdoms of this world, and the rock cut without hands rolled down and crushed the statue, and the church of God grew there in the place of the statue. So the things of this world, it's great to study them, it's great to learn them. Some of our members are planning a trip to go see the Creation Museum. When you're down there, you'll hear people like Jason Lyle and Dr. David Metten talk about the wonders of God's creation. And it's amazing to see what they've discovered in the sky and in the human body. Even greater, even more wondrous is to search out the deep things of God.
So Sunday after Sunday, we hear again all that Christ has done for us. We don't think, I already know that story. Instead of thinking, what more can I learn?
What can I learn today about the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him? The things that God has freely given to us. Christ and his cross. The mysteries of God and the Spirit of God that enables us to study and learn. Amen. You can remain seated. We'll continue with the next hymn. Thank you.